For the last several weeks, we've been looking at the prophets. And on this last week of this sermon series, as we get ready to start the season of Advent, it's appropriate we look at one final prophet, the prophet Isaiah, whose words have long been seen by the church as foretelling the coming of Jesus. In Christ. Is the final. Yes, I know. 17. That I've won. The church calendar ends this Sunday, and the first Sunday of the new church year will begin next Sunday. Next Sunday, we start to remember the season of Advent, the season when we prepare our hearts and minds to remind ourselves that God came to us through Jesus Christ in very humble circumstances, born in a little town called Bethlehem long ago. But this final Sunday of the church year, we remember something different. We remember that Christ is our King. That child born in such humble circumstances was in fact the Lord of light and life. And so it's a good Sunday for us to ponder, what does it mean for Jesus to be our King? And just what kind of a kingdom is it that Jesus came to bring into this world? So you're going to hear a lot of references to stuff from my childhood. So if any of the rest of you came of age in the 1980s, you'll like a lot of the references today. As a kid, my first image of a king, I think, was a combination of two things. One, it was King Friday from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I think that might apply for some of you who came of age in the 70s, too. And the other one was King Richard the Lion from Robin Hood, the Disney version, you know, with the foxes and the chickens and all the other stuff like that. Now, those two images of kings, from those two images I remember as a kid, I did learn something. I learned that kings were supposed to be honest, and kings were supposed to rule with justice, and kings were to make sure that no one took advantage of anyone else and treated each other fairly. And that's all true. That does make a good king. But as I got older and I started reading more history books, and I stopped reading fairy tales, I started to learn that kings often didn't have such good traits as those ones I saw when I was a child. Kings from ancient times into the modern era were often seen to be people who were warriors. They would even start wars for their own glory so that they could win glory on the battlefield, and it didn't matter to them if a whole lot of people might get killed. Kings were supposed to be splendid. They would spend thousands, the equivalent of millions of dollars, on gold and jewels and palaces all for themselves. Kings were expected to sire many sons. We won't go any further down that road. Kings were supposed to be rich beyond imagining, full of glory and grandeur. Kings would tell people, I am but a little less than God. I am a different, almost like I'm a different sort of human being than you. And in fact, in some cultures, kings were seen as gods. Kings were often arrogant and proud and egotistical and desperate for glory. And human kings and kingdoms are often full of sin. And sometimes, sadly, in Christian history, we've even tried to depict King Jesus like an earthly king. You'll see paintings painted long ago that show Jesus like an earthly king, covered in silk and with a gold crown on his head and a jewel-encrusted sword in his hand, as though Jesus was an earthly king, forgetting that the kind of king that Jesus is not an earthly king, but something so much better. And the kingdom of God is something so much better than any earthly kingdom could be. Now, if we're going to talk about Jesus as king, it might seem a little strange that we actually read a passage today that was written probably 700 years before Jesus was born. But there's a point to it. From Jesus' own ministry and teaching, he grounded what he was trying to teach the people and teach us down to this day in the words of the prophets. And early in Christian history, these words from Isaiah that we read today and many other words from the Old Testament were seen as foretelling the coming of Jesus Christ, God's chosen, the Messiah, the anointed one, the King.
Isaiah lived in interesting times. Now, there is a reason that there is an old Chinese curse that says, to your enemy, may you live in interesting times. Living in interesting times is not always a good thing. Often, if times are interesting, it means there's a lot of struggle going on. Isaiah definitely lived in a world of struggle. His small homeland, the kingdom of Judah, was trying desperately not to be swallowed up by the empire of Assyria, a brutal, powerful empire that was many times their size and that threatened to wipe them off the map. Isaiah also lived at a time when there was a great deal of debate and conflict over where should God be worshipped, how should God be worshipped, and should God alone be worshipped, or was it okay to worship other gods in addition to God? Isaiah, as a priest of God, as a priest of Yahweh, had very strong opinions on all of those. And finally, Isaiah lived in a time of great injustice. In that time, people were taken advantage of by the king and his court, particularly widows and orphans. In that society, widows and orphans were particularly vulnerable because they did not have an adult man to advocate for them. It shows you how broken their society was, that these people who had usually suffered the death of a loved one could then be taken advantage of. And in that era, widows and orphans were getting their animals and often their farmland stolen from them by powerful people. And the widows and the orphans were getting poorer and more desperate, and the powerful people were getting richer and richer. And Isaiah was pretty certain that God was unhappy about all of this injustice. Isaiah knew things needed to change. It felt to Isaiah like the world was full of lambs and there were wolves attacking the lambs around them. And then Isaiah had a vision. Now, this vision we read for today is interesting. Isaiah does not say, the Lord God told me to tell you all this. Instead, Isaiah had a vision and Isaiah wrote a poem. And the poem was a vision from God about how things were supposed to be, about how God is going to make things better. Now, Isaiah was a man of his time. He knew of kings and queens. He knew how his society worked. And so I think it's entirely possible he was limited in how well he could truly understand what God wanted to do. But for Isaiah, he dreamed of a just king coming from the house of David. The house of David were the kings of Judah. And the father of David had been Jesse, which is why in our scripture passage and in our songs today, we hear of this idea of a stem coming up from the stump of Jesse. Isaiah dreamed that someone descended from Jesse would become king and would rule with justice, would look after the widows and orphans, would point God's people back towards God, would encourage God's people to worship God and to worship God in the right ways, would lead God's people, and yes, with the power of his rule as king, would punish the wicked, even to the point of their death. Isaiah dreamed of a much better version of his homeland. And that was a beautiful dream. But the truth is, God had a dream that was even better than anything Isaiah could imagine. From the house of David, there would come a person who would be the true king, born in very humble circumstances, to very humble parents, the adopted son of a carpenter. A boy would be born named Jesus. And this child would not be born in a palace, but would be born amongst animals, and not to a woman of the royal harem, but to a teenager of profound faith and trust in God, a young woman named Mary of great courage. And that child would not just have the Spirit of God guiding him like Isaiah dreamed about. Rather, that child would, in a way that we can't fully wrap our heads around, would be fully God and fully human. A connection between God and humanity closer than it ever happened before. And that boy, Jesus, would say to us that God loves us all. That God forgives us all of our sins. That God does not just love the rich and the powerful, but God loves the poor and the oppressed. And Jesus would teach rulers and commoners alike that we are all to love each other and to work for the betterment of everyone and to treat everyone we meet as our beloved neighbor with fairness and peace. And Jesus would tell his followers that the sword was not the way. Yes, Jesus would destroy wickedness, would kill wickedness, but not by killing the wicked, but rather by defeating sin and death for all time. Through his words, through his life, through his death, and most of all through his resurrection, the king would demonstrate that the power of wickedness cannot stand up to the love of God, and that sin and wickedness must be killed, and that forgiveness is possible. And not only is forgiveness possible from God, we can forgive each other and be reconciled to each other and live as siblings of God, our heavenly parent. The images at the end of this passage are perhaps my favorite part of it. These powerful images that show these natural enemies, these animals that usually attack and kill each other, living in harmony. I don't know if that's what God has for the future or if it's meant to be a metaphor, but either way, the idea is that through Christ our King, in God's kingdom, enemies will be brought together. Peace will be possible. Reconciliation will come. Hope will come. God is creating a world where there is hope and love and peace for all. Jesus is not a king of war. Jesus is not a pampered prince sitting on a golden throne. Jesus is not a king wasting millions of dollars squeezed from the peasants on his own glory. Rather, Jesus is a king who offers instruction and hope and teaching to all people, who shows us that God loves us and there's nothing we can do about it, who shows you that God loves you and there is nothing you can do about it. Jesus is a king beyond what Isaiah could have imagined, better than Isaiah could have imagined. Jesus is the king that the world truly needs. This passage is profound good news, that God will not turn God's back on us. God will not abandon us. That despite the brokenness of humanity, not only can God fix things, God will fix things. God will offer health and wholeness and healing and reconciliation and peace and most of all love to every one of us and to all of existence as well. Now, the truth is, on this day, we're a long way from the kingdom of God. We're a long way from the reign of God. We humans are a long way from, as some people put it, the kingdom of God, a place where we truly all live like we're siblings, loving siblings. But God is doing the work, and because Christ came, we know that in the end, God will completely and totally eliminate sin and death and brokenness. But God offers us something. Each one of us has within us the opportunity to know God's love and to be a profound blessing to at least one other person on this earth and probably to many, many other people on this earth. And so God, as God through Jesus Christ is setting up the kingdom, invites each and every one of us to be part of the kingdom, to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, to love other people, and to offer hope in Jesus' name. Christ is our King, our guide, our ruler, our protector, our teacher, our hope, our Savior. Christ offers us a life worth living, a life of forgiveness and reconciliation. And Christ invites us to go and share that good news with the world. May we accept that which Christ offers us. And may we go and share it and be Christ's ambassador. And may the kingdom of God spread a little more each and every day. Amen.